You can be opening up to Romans 4. Eventually we'll start reading here in Romans 4, I think. But I got to do a quick review from last Sunday. Some of you may not have been here. Even if you were here, you need to hear it. I want all of our minds going down the same path again. So let me just, I'm going to do a 5-minute synopsis, hopefully, from last Sunday. Last Sunday, we called that message, Walking by Your New Nature. Walking by Your New Nature. The reason that we're doing that, this series kind of on that subject right now is revival is coming. I mean real revival. The kind you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The works that I do shall you do also. And I'm not talking about by the gifts. Listen, I was started laughing over there because God started talking to me again. I was all concerned about this message, you know. And he just reminded me of Balaam's donkey. Get over yourself. He says, get over yourself. He says, I spoke to a donkey once. Just get up there. Get over yourself. All right. And he's also reminding me, see, what this is really about, you know, I'm being a teacher, I do like getting into, I hate to use the word theology anymore, I hate to use that word, but I do care a lot. I mean, it's my life, what's right, what's wrong, what does it really mean? I care, you know, but I know everybody's not called to be a teacher. So he was reminding me again this morning, what's important to you is how does this affect you? What about your Monday through Friday coming up? How's it going to change your life? How's it going to change the devil's life? When you start walking in the inheritance that's truly yours. And we're never going to walk in that inheritance in any realm. Your calling, the finances, the anointing. We're not going to walk in it truly, not like he walked, unless we allow the Holy Spirit to grow us up and be no more children. In the past week or so, somebody made a copy for me of a letter they had received from those who seemed to be somewhat among them. And it was definitely an appeal for money. And I don't want to tell you enough that, I mean, if I said the name, many of you would know the name. This person's been around a long, long time. And what's amazing with this particular ministry, he has a genuine gift of healing. There's no doubt about it. I mean, You know, he's been in ministry for decades. And you could line the people up that genuinely received a healing through this man's ministry. But when you read the letter, I'm going to just synopsize just a little bit. He calls himself your prophet in the letter. Johnny didn't give me the letter. I'm going to use Johnny. Dear Johnny, I'm so glad to hear from you again. I am your prophet. I've made a discovery of a new spring water up in Ohio. And many that have partaken of this spring water have walked away free from cancer. I've enclosed a small sample for you. It goes on and on and on. It with all the typical things that you're aware of, you know, if you want to sow a seed of $20, that's up to you. But, you know, if you want to touch God's heart, you need to sow a seed that will get his attention. It's just the same old, you know. And this is a guy who, thank God, operates in a genuine gift. And the reason I say thank God, if I was one that got healed in his meetings, I'd be thanking God for that. See, God is so desperate. And this is the truth. Now, God is so, he is so loving. He is so kind. He is so eager to heal. He'll flow through that guy because he found somebody that he can flow through. And that's somewhat, I mean, not all of them were that bad, but if you look at the revivals we've had, the kind where the gifts of healing, for example, were really in demonstration, you're going to find a lot of immaturity. A whole lot of what Paul talks about the Corinthians, you know, you come, he says you're split, carnal, divided, you act like mere men. Just normal, like you're a son of Adam. It's really what he's saying. You walk like a son. You know, you're acting like a son of Adam. Yet he says to that same bunch, you come behind in no gift. Now, we've had those kind of revivals. And thank God for them. I have relatives. You know, you got to be careful what you say about Oral Roberts. With my Baptist relatives. because some of them got healed in those meetings. And they got genuinely healed, and the doctors had no hope for them. Now, you know, they'll tell you, and you know, in one sentence, tongues is of the devil, and Oral certainly didn't preach that. They'll hold to their doctrine, but right on the other hand, don't you be talking about Oral now. I got my granddaddy got healed in that meeting, and doctors couldn't do nothing for him. Well, those are the kind of revivals pretty much we've had, and there's been lots of scandal go with it, and the world just doesn't know what to think. If God was going to do that kind of revival through us, there'd be a whole lot more things happening than what's been happening. What he's after this time, he wants a revival that's not going to last for a few years and then burn out by scandal or something else. He's after a revival, the kind where we grow up, where we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us to the image of Christ, where you can't be moved by money anymore, you can't be moved by women or men anymore. And that's whether you're a woman or a man, but Did you get that okay? All right. Right on the other hand, I remember, I'm not going to tell you who this was either. This is somebody I admire. It wasn't Michael, wasn't David, Pastor Dave, it wasn't somebody you know. But it's a minister that I do admire him for a lot of reasons. And I heard one of his messages years ago, and he just happened to be raised in a very, very good home. Christian home, love God. He says, clear up until he graduated high school, he never smoked a cigarette. He never took one alcoholic drink of any kind. Never committed adultery. He says, I never slept with a woman till I got married. On and on and on you go. Now, we know no man perfectly kept God's law. But right on the other hand, when it comes to a holy walk, he says, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you a fact. I don't know anybody that walked any holier than I did growing up. He was giving credit to his parents is mainly because I had a real good. They got me saved early and filled early. One time they asked Bob Yandian for his testimony. I love this. He says, you don't want me to come and give my testimony. Oh, yeah, we do. We love for people to come and give their testimony. He says, you don't want my testimony. Well, yeah, what's your testimony? Saved at 5, filled at 7. Serve God my whole life. Pretty good. What they're after is my testimony. Trust me, that's not the same. But what this minister was saying, he says, look, when it comes to living a holy lifestyle, I was pretty good. You know, I mean, I'm just not bragging. I'm just saying that's how it was. But he says, I never saw a miracle. I'd pray for people, and I didn't have any better success than the guy next to me. He said, some guys I knew for sure they weren't living as holy as I was, yet they'd pray and have more results. And he found out, and we're getting to this part later on in the series, he found out what that involves. It's learning how to flow with the Holy Ghost. Now, what God's after is both. This guy who wrote that letter that I told you about with the spring water in Ohio, he knows how to flow with the Holy Ghost. He knows how to let the Holy Spirit work through him. Okay? But he doesn't know the God of holiness and righteousness very well. Or if he does, he's walking in a lot of rebellion to it. What God is after is both. You with me? What he's after now are those that are conformed to the image of the firstborn. That same, we should walk even as he walked. That same image. The same one we see walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As he is. So are we in this world. That's what he's after. Okay? So with that in mind, now maybe I'll start my review from last week. Okay? And stay in Romans 4. I think we'll be there. Last week we started off with Proverbs 4:12, which there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, it's talking about the natural man there. And we went over to Galatians and looked at the works of the flesh. And I'll just list them for you here quickly. It's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And such like, meaning that's not a complete list. There's other things. Those are all the things that when man fell, they seemed right to a man. Yeah. If I tell this lie, I will be better off. It will go better with me. Or, that guy, I like that guy's stuff more than my stuff. I covet his stuff. I want to find a way to make his stuff my stuff. That's called coveting. See? And it seemed right to a man. Why? Because his nature changed at the fall of man. And there is a way which seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are death. And it's what God calls sin, and it's the opposite of the Ten Commandments. The exact opposite. It's the nature of sin, the nature of the enemy. That's what every man received from the first man, Adam. But now, God gave that kind of man, a man with the nature of the flesh, the nature of sin. He gave that kind of man the law. He carved out a people, started with Abraham. He just, like out of the whole world, he says, I want to set aside this people called the Jews here. I'm going to give them the law. I'm going to say, now here's my law. You keep it. So they tried to keep it. And it's not that they didn't love God. You can read that in the guy in Romans 7 is the image of the every person, every unregenerate Jew who was given the law had no nature to keep it. And he says, God, with my mind, I agree that your law is good. I want to keep it with my mind, and I try, and I'll set my will, boy, I'll set it to good that I'm not going to do that bad thing anymore. I'm not going to do it. Not very long, I'll wind up doing it. And then, I'm going to do these good things over here, pretty soon I'm not doing them anymore. He says, what is wrong with me? And that's why the Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Man had to be convinced there's something flawed, there's something wrong at your core. No matter how much you try, no matter how much you want to, you can't. Why? Because there's something flawed. See, that spiritually dead man does not know he is spiritually dead. He says, oh yeah, I can live holy. Bet me. That's the whole guy in Romans 7. So finally, in agony, he almost cries out near the end of the chapter, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who is it? And then finally, it's through Christ Jesus, our Lord, you know. And here you have the change of covenant from keeping the law, the Old Testament, to faith in Jesus Christ, the new covenant. Well, the new nature is what the man in Romans 7 didn't have. See, what man could not do. It's like that proverb, can the leopard change its spots? No. Could man change his nature? No. So what man could not do, God, freely by grace, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, made it possible for man to be reborn from that sin nature into a whole new family, the family of God, and receive the life and nature of God once more in your spirit. Glory to God. He gave us the new nature. And that's why in Romans 8, you'll have those verses that say it's through the Spirit, and that should be a little less. It's through the Spirit that you don't have to turn there. It's through the Spirit that we mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. That's not the Holy Spirit. If the whole people in the Old Testament had access somewhat to the Holy Spirit, they couldn't keep the law because the Holy Spirit was there. No, he's talking about your new nature. The only chance you have of keeping the law, the righteousness that's in the law, you had to have a new nature. So what man could not do, God freely changed that nature. You receive it free by grace, but you got to have faith in God's word. And you believe it, you receive it, and it begins to change your walk. I still remember the first weeks in 1980 after I got truly born again. That nature was flooding into me and my conscience came alive. And things that I had lived with for years began just falling away within those first few weeks. I remember I told you about the alcohol. I haven't been able to quit alcohol for like 10 years, you know. Went to bed in that condition, woke up, it was gone. I've never had another drink since. The pornography left. I mean, my life was all about pornography. The love of money to a large degree left within the first 2 weeks. I never was able to motivate myself again to that same level. Now, it's been still dying. Love of money has long tentacles, I'll tell you right now. But it's been. But I'm telling you, a big bunch of. It was just amazing how that my life changed just in those first few weeks. And never had a desire to go back to the bars again. You know, I mean, that just. There was nothing in that that appealed to me. It changed my nature. But see, so much of the old things held on, and that's really what we're talking about now. Yes, sir. That's why God had Mark a few weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago, deliver that message again from the Old Testament about Joshua and the warning that Joshua gave. He says, now this was near the end of Joshua's life, and they had conquered a whole lot of the promised land, but there was still a lot of unconquered ites. Remember that? Ites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, all the ites. There was a whole bunch of ites still to be conquered. And he says, if you don't conquer these, if you don't conquer these, if you decide to make a truce with them, today we would say, if you quit prayer. Y'all mature enough to hear that? See? Every hour you give in prayer, you're at war with the ites. Those things that are still unchristlike in your soul, that are still running that part of your life. There's ites in the land. It's residue, it's holdovers from how you used to be, and they've not been thoroughly conquered. He showed me just a few weeks ago, which I already shared it with you. I'll share it again because he's sharing it with me again right now. See, I know that the love of money has been put, let's say it this way, much diminished in Gary Carpenter's life. The things that used to motivate me, You can't motivate me with it anymore. Try it. You'll find out it won't work. I won't cheat on my taxes. I won't move across the country for any amount of money. I won't even come and do a meeting for you if you guarantee me money unless the Holy Ghost says come. Won't do it. It just doesn't motivate me. I can't, you know. But only God looks on the heart. And so I made I was teaching on covetous here just a few weeks ago. And in passing, I said, I don't know if I'm dead to covetousness. I know it's been... or let's say the love of money. But I know it's been greatly reduced. And instantly, the Holy Spirit showed me a little picture. There's a little teaching visions. What's funny is my mouth kept teaching you, and me and the Holy Ghost went off somewhere else. I had to listen to the message later to make sure it was okay. I don't know what my mouth said. But I went off in this little room with the Holy Ghost, and he's teaching me now. And I found out I wasn't dead to it because he showed me this little flame about the size of a candle flame. Little flame, you know. And about 3/4 of an inch high. I just saw it there for a while. I'm just seeing this in my spirit. This is plain. Or in my soul. I guess it's projected from my spirit on my soul. I saw it like a movie. And I just watched that little flame, you know. Then all of a sudden there was somebody holding a gallon can of gasoline. Just holding it like this, you know. And I watched that for a while. Now here's the flame and here's the gasoline. I knew what it was. Then all of a sudden... that hand just dumped that gasoline right out on the flame. Well, you know what happened. Whoosh, boy, I mean. And I remember enough from my engineering days to remember it's not really the liquid. It's not the gasoline that's burning. It's the vapor that burns. But I also remember enough from my engineering days to remember once that vapor is ignited, it will not stop till every molecule of gasoline is consumed. Well, then I saw it. I saw the vision again, this time in a split screen. He does that with me a lot. I don't know why, but I'll see like a split screen. On the right-hand side was the exact same vision again, that little flame and a gallon, somebody holding a gallon can of gas. On the left-hand side was a campfire, about the size that a, you know, pretty good-sized campfire, like a family of four would make if they was out in the woods, you know. It's pretty good fire, roaring pretty good. Now I saw somebody holding a can of gasoline there. Well, I watched that for a while. Roaring fire and little bitty flame, one can of gasoline each. And all of a sudden, simultaneously, the gasoline was dumped on both flames. The results were identical. Then I heard the Holy Ghost say, I didn't tell you to wound covetousness. I said, mortify covetousness. Mortify. What does mortify mean? You're never going to improve on Dave's definition of mortification. If you spend the night in a mortuary, letting a mortician work on you, by morning, you will be mortified. And you will not sin anymore. Well, in Colossians chapter 3, it tells you, lists all these things to mortify, and in the last one it lists, it says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So then that's why we're talking about the ites. That's why God had Mark bring that message to our remembrance again. It's not good enough in the revival where we're going to live in a land of diminished ites. It's going to be ites put to death. Where you can't be moved by money, you can't be moved by greed, you can't be moved by lust, you can't be moved by all these. Say, Gary, that's impossible. If you say that, you do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quiet in here now. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can read it for yourself in John chapter 8, I believe it is. He said, he that commits sin is the slave of sin. In that same context, that just a couple of verses down, he says, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And the context there is sin. No matter what church has taught you, and no matter what your own life experience has taught you, my Bible says we are no longer the slaves of sin. Romans 6 is another one. What? In Romans 4, go over to Romans 6 for just a minute. Gary, are you walking that way? Oh, you must be kidding. Come on. We're spying out the land today, okay? I'm bringing you a good report. But I'm telling you, there be ites in the land. But I'm going to give you the good report. We be well able to conquer the land. God is with us. See? Not denying that there's ites in the land. Trust me, you follow me around, you find out there's ites in my land. But there's not as many ites as there used to be. But the next time you see me, if I'm continuing what I'm supposed to be doing, there'll be less ites than you see this time. And even as I say that, if it was God's will, He could have the Holy Ghost pour out the gifts on virtually anyone in here at any time. And we could start having a raging revival that would last a short while. Until the ites got you. And they would. Because that's what the devil does. He's looking for those handles. Dave taught us this 20 years ago. This is not new information. The devil's looking for those handles, is the way Dave said it, instead of using the word ites. He's looking to see, that Gary maybe... he's pretty slippery when it comes to the love of money. Let's see what it is. Let's see if I can find any big old handles. Aha! He loves Krispy Kreme donuts. No. I'm just picking something we're all familiar with, okay? I'm picking something. He's looking for something he can grab hold of to destroy the revival, and that's what he's done time after time. Is he ever going to get a people that's warred long enough in the land to mortify the ites? Mortify them. Put them to death. We used to have I have to follow him now, no matter what my notes say. See, we used to have these, I guess they still have them, I just don't go anymore, but where I grew up down around Pottawatomie County, Oklahoma, Shawnee, they had these county fairs, and they're not as elaborate as the big Tulsa State Fair that we have here, you know. But I remember one of the contests they'd have was the grease pole contest. Any of y'all ever been to a grease pole contest, you know? The idea is you're trying to say, we've got a few old timers back here. The idea is to climb that pole. I mean, and it's probably, 30 foot tall? Metal pole? Got it there? And you'd say, I can climb that thing. Yeah, wait till they grease it with some good hog fat. Or they're going to grease that thing with some axle grease or something. It's slippery. Man, you never had any fun do you see a bunch of guys trying to climb this grease pole. And every time I teach on this, I see that image again. That's what we want to present to the devil. In your spirit, you're such a greased pole. Instead of walking around like most Christians, like most of us, I'm not trying to, like most Christians, with handles out there about a yard wide that's easy to get a hold of and turn you. Then Tim, he walked right by me and didn't even say nothing to me. I think I'm leaving this church. You got a handle about a yard wide with a neon sign on it that says, turn here. Not just pick Tim. The report is we had people leave the church last Sunday when I taught. Well, for crying out loud, I'm just trying to take you out from under the law. You know, if you're determined. Anyway. Whatever. There is the door right out there. We have an open door policy. But see, it's that greased pole. That's what we're after. And that's what the Lord... That's why He's raised up Dave with this message. I mean, I just thank God for it. Good intentions don't get it done. Mortification of the flesh by the new nature, that's what gets it done. I finished up last week with this, and it got real quiet. We called it walk in your true nature. See? So I finished up last week with this. The fruit of the Spirit, and that should be a little S. I don't care how you acted this week. I don't care what you've... And I'm not looking at anybody for anything. I don't care how you acted this week. I don't care what you feel like your performance level was. You may feel like Dave says, you know, it's... You just... What, no matter what slimy rock you crawled out from under. Or maybe you did really good. You know? See, no matter what, it seems like the Bible says what your new nature really is. The real nature, your true nature. It's in Galatians 5. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Galatians 5:22 and verses 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit, that should be a little S, that's your new nature. The fruit of the new nature, first and foremost, is love. Why? Well, because it's the nature of Christ, and Christ is God, and God is love. See, that's why when you get truly born again, you start walking on a path that keeps the righteousness of the law, even if you were never taught the law. Because love does no ill to its neighbor. And if that love comes in you, you're not going to steal from your neighbor if you love your neighbor. You're not going to sleep with your neighbor's wife if you love your neighbor. You're not going to lie about your neighbor if you love your neighbor. It's the first fruit that comes in you. The first thing is love, because that's what God is. And then joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Temperance is self-control. Notice that's the last one. And against such there is no law. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, how many of you are living by... Because of the new nature, you're alive. Can I see your hands? Well, if we're going to say that, then he says, well, then walk in the Spirit. Well, that's what we're endeavoring to do, and that's what these teachings are about. Walking in the Spirit. So here's where I closed. Now, I said, no matter what it seems like to you, this is how God talks about you. If He was going to describe you from truth, you think God speaks the truth? He's going to describe you in your nature, you, no matter what, no matter how you acted this week, no matter how many lawsuits you got going right now, no matter what you said to your spouse, no matter what you said to your kids, no matter what you said to your cat, if God was going to describe you and say, well, you know, I'll have to use Johnny again. You know, Johnny is love. It's just his nature to love. It's his nature to love and forgive. That's who Johnny is. And Johnny goes, who are you talking to? What? Yeah, that's the truth. See, God doesn't lie. He knows the nature He put in you. He said, well, that's who you really are. You are love. How about this one? Trust me. How about... Your natural state is joy and peace. Hey, oh yeah, I get calls all the time as a minister. Brother Gary, I just wanted to call and let you. I'm afflicted with too much joy. Too much peace today. I just had to overflow on you because my peace level is so high. You think that's the kind of calls I get? But the truth, your natural state, the real you that we're trying to get blossomed, that God's trying to get blossomed, the real you, your natural state, is love, joy, peace. You're also that nature that God put in you. You know, it's full of gentleness and goodness. Oh, yeah, that's you. Gentle and good, no matter what you said to your cat. Do you know it's natural? The 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the sixth one is faith. You look it up, it means faith. Do you know it's natural for you to believe God's word? Why? That's your father. Why wouldn't you believe the word of your father? So, I just can't believe. Who are you talking about? That's not you. You can believe too. Your natural state. Your nature. Let's say it this way. It's easy for you to believe the words of your father. Why wouldn't you believe him? Meekness. The main definition of that one is teachable. See, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. Like a toad, you know. I know. Yeah. Yes, sir. The best illustration I have of that is this. There was this, Christian conference, and this great Bible orator. I mean, he got up and he spoused the Bible for maybe an hour, put 2/3 of the people to sleep, you know. But there's no doubt that he knew the scriptures, man. I mean, he just espoused them. He spoke a lot. He said a lot of words. And his knowledge was impeccable, I mean, you know, but he put everybody to sleep. After he spoke, this little old gray-haired man got up there. He began to share from his heart about God. The anointing filled the place. Before it was over, people got saved. People got healed. People were discussing it later and saying, "What, boy, there's such a difference in those two services. What made such a difference?" So, well, that first man, he truly did know the Word. He had a lot of knowledge. He knew the Word of God. But see, that second man, he knew the God of the Word. Meekness is teachable. Always. I'm the hungriest man you know. Somebody sent me some good questions this week, and it made me, I'm going to find out for sure. I'm hungry. I want to know for sure. And I'm subject to change. I've changed more, a lot. I won't say more than anybody, but I mean, I'm right up there. About 90% of what I believed when I come in this church has been turned upside down, and I've had to be willing to receive it. I'm not going to hang on to false doctrine. I'm willing to change, and I'm still willing to change, and I know I'm going to change. I like how Dave says that. He says, look, Gary, we can't stop praying the mysteries. There's a lot of things we don't understand yet. If that wasn't the case, we'd already be in the revival. Because God's not, you know, just withholding it from us for no reason. He's given us all that He, at our maturity level, we can walk in without hurting us. Then the last one is temperance, self-control. Hold your arm out there. Tap that thing. We're talking about mortification of the flesh. You want to talk to it for a minute? Say, hello. You're my slave. Talk to your arm. You're my slave. I have dominion over you. Don't get it mixed up. No, you serve me. You don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. That's temperance. See? That's more than just your flesh, your physical arm. You also have to say that about any unrenewed part of it. When jealousy starts trying to creep, you know, rear its ugly green-eyed monster head, You talk to it just like you did your arm. Reason, what's happening there? He's reining me back in. He showed me a vision again, and it's the one that I saw this morning, so I know this is for this service. How many of you heard me teach about the faith of Abraham many times? And we'll use Romans chapter 4, following in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, when it comes to your healing, you know, when it comes to your finances, to walk in the steps of the faith of your father Abraham. You're going to have to believe what God said, no matter your circumstances. You know, Abraham considered not his own body now dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb, and against hope he believed in hope. We've talked about that on and on and on many different subjects, whether it be your finances, your healing, believing in your lost children, whatever it is you're believing God for, those are the steps of faith. You appropriate His Word that way. But see, what God's trying to get us to do now is appropriate His righteousness, which is going to change our walk by faith. And that's really what chapter 4 is about. Receiving the righteousness which is by faith. Romans 4 is not really about your healing, although you can use it for your healing. Romans 4 is not really about your finances, although you can use it for your finances. Romans 4 is about the righteousness that we have received by faith. And God accounts you righteous, free by His grace, if you believe it. So Romans 4, faith to believe what God says. Now, this title might be too long, but what I'd like to call it today's message is, walking in the Spirit is walking by faith. This morning I went through and I just did a little Bible search just on the word walk in the New Testament from Romans through Jude. I can't even give you all of these, but it says it's all those things, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. For if we walk by faith and not by sight, on and on and on I could go here. Walk in the Spirit in Galatians. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. On and on and on I go. He says, walk worthy of the Lord, over and over and over again. We're talking about our walk. Romans 4, if you ever get it, has everything to do with your walk. So let's get in Romans 4 for a minute, finally. We're going to start in verse 16. It said, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now he's talking about Abraham now, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. Well, what was spoken? So shall thy seed be. Remember when he took him out and showed him the stars? Your seed shall number like these stars. And he showed him the grains of sand on the desert. And your seed shall number like... He said, can you count those? No, I can't count all those. So God was giving him a vision. Okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. God was giving him hope, godly hope. And it was, when it says against hope, he's talking about natural hope. In the natural, there was no hope. Now, this is talking about the miracle that Abraham received in his body. But what Paul is really talking about here is we're going to exercise the same faith to receive the miracle that God has done in your spirit. Who against hope believed in hope. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Somebody walked out or got real upset because I got the numbers a little bit wrong. All I know is it says here in Romans 4, he was about 100 years old, him and Sarah both. I think he was 99 and she was 90. Don't leave the church if I'm wrong on that by a year or so. Please swallow a gnat. I mean, spit out a gnat and swallow a camel for crying out loud. They're old, okay? That's the point. It's past the time of childbearing with her. And he's not such a hot rod himself, and that's enough, okay? So, So he says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Get that now. And because Abraham believed that, because he had that attitude, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The reason that's so important, if you believed he raised up Jesus our Lord, the rest of the gospel is, he quickened you together with him, raised you up together with him, and set you together with him in heavenly places at the right hand of God. See? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, here's the vision. I saw it again this morning. I've used it many times. Abraham was 99. I believe Sarah was 90. They were old. One old prune, snuggle up against another old prune. All right? Now, the picture I saw was this. Abraham just came in from having this encounter with God. God took him out, showed him the stars, showed him everything, comes in, tells Sarah probably. Later on, Sarah hears it directly. She laughs. Remember that? So here now, at that point, God says about this time next year, and in other words, about a year, you're going to have this baby. At this point, their bodies have not changed. Now I want you to, the vision I had was this. See, there was a time, y'all do know I didn't always look like this. You get out my high school yearbook, you know, glory to God, wavy hair. Combed it back on the side. I had so much hair. Combed it back on the side. In those days, had a little ducktail in the back. You know. You all wouldn't believe my high school senior picture if you saw it. I got some pictures of me I used to be bodybuilding. I had my own set of weights, and I was looking good in those days. There was a day when I took my shirt off on purpose. Let me just bless the women that be here, you know. Okay? Now see, today, at 64, I kind of relate more with Abraham. And if I take my shirt off and look in the mirror, I'm not a lifter like Dave and Bronk, you know, but if I take my shirt off and look in the mirror, this is not a pretty sight. You know, I used to take my shirt off then so women would swoon, but if I did it now, they'd just faint from fear. I just, you know, just, oh God, the horror. Anyway. Now, I saw this picture. I saw Abraham, and he's in that condition. He's old. They never could have children when they were young and beautiful, you know. They never did have any children. Now he's looking in this mirror right after the promise of God. What do you see, Abraham? I see no hope at all. Come here, Sarah. You get in. Let me look. No. Looking in that mirror. That's what it means when it says against hope. In the natural, there is no hope at all. He says, if I'm going to go by that hope, if I'm going to go by what I see, there is no hope at all. So against that hope, I'm going to take that out of my mind. God gave me a different vision. He had me go out and look at the stars. So come here, Sarah, let's go out and look at those stars together. And they had to focus on the image that God gave them. I know what's coming. I can hardly stand it. They focused on the image that God gave them so that he could transform them physically so that God's image could come to pass. In the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt make no graven image. You know why? God provided an image. His name is Jesus. And I think in Corinthians 3:18 it says that as we behold the glory of the Lord, we, as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image. You got to quit looking at your nasty self. At your pitiful self. Quit looking in that mirror. There's no hope there. Forget it. Forget it. You got to look at the image God has provided, and that is Christ in you, your hope of glory. He is the image on the inside of you. You look in the mirror and you say, I don't care what it looked like. Sarah, I don't care that you can't produce. I don't care that I can't produce. God gave me the image. He's transforming me so that image can come to pass. Now what God did for Abraham in the flesh, He has done for us in the Spirit. Now let's have the faith of Abraham. I believe what God said. He's well able to perform it. He said, Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. I've been born of His Spirit. He is my Adam. As He is, so am I in this world. Let me go back to my list. My nature is love. What? Let me bring up the image of how you look this week. No, I don't. Not, that's against hope. Against that hope. I'm not looking at that mirror anymore. I'm looking at the mirror that God gave me, the image that He gave me, and that's Christ. He has compassion on the sick. That compassion lives in me. Now this, I wish I could do a Jason right now. I wish I had one of Dave's books. I'd like to pick it up. Have you read this book? The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, The Vital, Vital Role of Praying in Tongues. I don't know of anything that'll lop off dead limbs on you more than praying in other tongues. You don't even know what's wrong with you. Did you know your friends and your enemies know more about what's wrong with you than you do? And they're real nice and they're not telling you. Because you'd probably leave the church. You know? Really. There's many people, he's told me, he showed me, they're like glass vases. You know, real delicate. God loves them. I mean, you could put them in a museum. God loves them, you know. They're so thin-walled. You say the slightest thing, and it's like it breaks, and they're gone. What's the hope for that person? Prayer. Because the Holy Ghost is love. He is God. He's all these things. Love, joy, peace. He is 1 Corinthians 13, the love that never fails, never comes to an end, never gives up on you. Not easily offended. Got your best interest at heart. He is the friend. Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Praying in tongues is, I thank God. I feel privileged of people on planet Earth that I ever walk through the doors here. That I have a shot. I have a chance. Because Pastor Dave hooked me up with the Holy Ghost and taught me how to release His ministry in me. Yes, sir. John 15. Hallelujah. Alan, you taught on it, didn't you? Just John 15, yeah. See, can you see the mind of Christ? I no more have John 15 on here than nothing. It's the mind of Christ. He's bringing it through every person that stands here because they're all praying. See, John 15 is really talking about the two covenants. He was warning these Jews that after I leave, don't you be cut off from the vine. If you be cut off from me, cut off from Christianity, there's going to be no life in you. But then he does tell them about the pruning process. So he says here in John 15, he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now you might as well put in your margin, first covenant. That's the first covenant. Every branch in me that beareth... What can you give me a second witness? How about the fig tree that He cursed? That fig tree was a symbol of Israel. It's always the fig tree is their symbol, you know. Well, He inspected the temple, which is a type of the first covenant. And He found no fruit. So He's trying to demonstrate to His disciples what's about to happen. He finds it on purpose. He finds a fig tree that's got leaves, but it has no fruit. And what does He do? He says, no man eat fruit of thee again forever. And from the root, that thing dried up. He's talking about the first covenant. He said that this tree that's been in Israel all this time, the first covenant, it's not bearing fruit, and the time has come. John prophesied it, John the Baptist. He said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And that's what happened. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. That's the first covenant. Every branch that bears fruit, He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. That's us. Now you are clean, that means purged, pruned, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Now he's warning them, this is the message. The writer of Hebrews could have taken that verse as his text. Because that was the big thing that came. The pressure came on these new Jewish Christians to go back to the law. And he says, don't you do it. You have to abide in me. There is no life in you unless you abide in me, the second covenant. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, now here you go again, that's going back to the first covenant. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and are burned. That's why in Hebrews it says if you draw back from Christ, if you go back to the law, it says we're not of those that draw back unto perdition. That word, just look it up. That word perdition is used everywhere else as damnation. It's talking about eternity in hell without Christ. See, the meat, the first meat in Hebrews, what he told them there, the next few chapters he explains in great detail, there is no first covenant to go back to. He has taken away the one that he may establish the second. The first one has been disannulled, he says. It's like a rotting corpse. Gary, I never heard things like that. Get the last 2 years' messages. No. But if you abide in me and my words, and my words abide in you. Now here it is. See, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Well, you can bear a little fruit or you can bear much fruit. The Father's will is that we bear much fruit. He says, if you want to bear more fruit, then you got to endure more pruning. How do you do the pruning? Willpower? Spirit power? Well, how do you mortify? Would you say if a limb got lopped off, that limb got mortified? There's no life in it anymore. You know, I prune once in a while. There's a limb, no fruit on it. Here comes the pruning thing. Little limb going, what you going to do with that? Yesterday you was fertilizing and watering. What are you doing with those loppers? I don't see any fruit on you. Lop. That's praying in tongues. See, I felt real good about myself till I started going to that prayer center. And the more I prayed, the worse I felt about myself. And we're all going, hallelujah, it's working. Soon as you hate that thing in you as much as God does, now you're ready to walk away from it. And it'll be lopped off forever. And then you can bear more fruit. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll tell you exactly where the church is. Now go back to the vision of Abraham and Sarah looking in the mirror. It's not a pretty sight. Okay? That's a type of you looking at yourself all last week. Looking at your failures, looking at your faults, looking at your mistakes, looking at your sin. Let's get real plain. Yes, sir. If you keep focusing on that, what you're doing there, you're doing the opposite of what Abraham did. He said, against hope, he believed in hope. If you keep looking at that image, you're going to stay that way. Because there is no power to change you in that. Where there is power to change you is you behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Because that's really who you are. At your core, what do you think it means, Christ in you? It doesn't mean a little Jesus running around on the inside of you. It means the same way that when you were first born, you had the spirit of Adam. You didn't have Adam's spirit, his human spirit. There wasn't a little Adam running around in you. You had his nature. But when you got born again, you've got the nature of Christ. And that's truly who you are. Now, you have to walk in those same steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And I tell you, it takes faith to start believing what the Word says about you. You, the real you, is created, Ephesians will tell you, in righteousness and true holiness. That's really you. Say, I double dog dare you. Just say it. Say, the real me, who I am, is created in righteousness and holiness. Who I am, I hate iniquity. I don't just dislike it. I hate iniquity. And I love righteousness. My natural state is love. I am full of joy and peace. Even when the storm comes and beating the waves are beating on my house, I'm on the inside of there, full of love, joy, and peace all the time. Because that's who I am. My natural state is gentleness and goodness. And I'm the quickest one in the church to believe God. It's just natural for me to have faith. God's my Father. Why wouldn't I believe Him? I like that. It's working on you, see? Say, meekness is my hallmark. I am teachable. It just has to be truth. But I am a teachable, meek person. And also, I have self-control. I reign and rule in this life by the righteousness God gave me by faith. My new nature dominates my body. My new nature dominates my soul. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. And I have what God says I have. Hallelujah. 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 Give Him a hand. It's Him that did it for us. It's Him that did all this for us. He's trying to get the church to believe it. The walk of the Spirit is the walk of faith. Hallelujah. See you in 30 minutes.